Thanks, Pastor John. I'm thankful for the leadership team to give me this opportunity to speak. I'm sorry if you were expecting Pastor John to speak, but hopefully it'll suffice. There is a lot on my heart to share. I was thinking of maybe one or two passages to focus on for tonight, but I just gonna pick one or two. So I'm gonna try to give a comprehensive look at all the things that I've learned at Lighthouse over the years, including San Diego and LA. And I pray that that'll give you a taste of what the experience at Lighthouse Bible Church is from a layperson's perspective, and not necessarily from a pastoral perspective. I grew up going to church all my life. I went to a Korean church near downtown LA. And I say Korean church and not a Korean American church. They only spoke Korean, but that was my first language, so I think it was okay. I heard all the stories about God. I learned the stories of Abraham, which I enjoyed a lot because he had a cool name. I heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. The biggest struggle for me growing up was loneliness. My brother is 7.5 years younger than me, so there was a big age gap. I didn't really feel like that close to him. Sometimes I even felt like a third parent to him. And at that church that I was going to, I was the only kid my age. So what I recall when I was in elementary school was the next oldest person that I knew were in high school, and the next youngest were like babies. So for a while, they did have an intern help out at the church and be there for me to be the youth pastor or children's pastor. Eventually, they asked that guy to be part of the Korean ministry and help there. And I ended up sitting with the adults, and I remember every time. Right when the sermon started, that's when I would fall asleep. And then, like, right when the sermon ended, I think I woke up right around then. I don't know how much I learned during that time. I don't know if God teaches through osmosis. But the biggest way I viewed God during that time was that God is my friend. Because of my loneliness, I understood that God was real. I understood that God is there. I understood that God is everywhere. And invisible. So wherever I went, I knew that God was there. So I took comfort in that, knowing that God was my friend. But really, in the end, that's all he was. In junior high, I got the opportunity to move to another church where they did have children my age. I remember there was a FOB pastor. He had a big heart. And passion, with a bit of an accent, and you couldn't understand every word he said, but you really understood his heart. And there's some more stories on tricking him to do certain things, but anyway, during that time, I think his approach was kind of scaring you into Christianity. We saw a lot of end time movies, I don't know if you've heard of them, like Omen, Thief in the Night. There were some others. And then after the movie ended, on Friday night Bible study, we'd have altar calls. So, I don't know, I always felt like I needed to go up and be forgiven again. I thought I was a Christian at that time, but I wasn't sure. And for me, what really hit the spot was that my life didn't look like what was being taught in the Bible. The way I lived my life was different from what it was at church and at home versus what I was like with my friends at school. So, God gave me that conviction that that there was something wrong. My Christian life wasn't what it's supposed to be. And looking back, that is clear. That's definitely a big part of my testimony. In high school, at that same church, I was blessed with a tremendous youth pastor. And my freshman year is when I say I was saved. And I know a lot of people may not have a specific date to pinpoint their point of salvation. For me, God gave me that January 3rd, 1998. Some of you guys may not have been born. Oh, I think most of you guys were born, right? you know, Psalm 63:3 was really what it came down to for my salvation. I didn't even know the verse at the time, but the concept is that Christ's love is better than life. And for me, the thought of Christ being better than my school, my career, my future, even if I were to have a family one day, better than life itself, and submitting to the lordship of Christ. That was a key turning point in my understanding of faith, my understanding of Christ and the gospel. And I look back to that time, I saw tangible fruit after that, and so I am sure that was my point. That was the point where I was saved. I found a purpose in life. There was points where I felt very depressed and didn't understand the purpose and meaning of life. And there were a couple moments where I did get very low and thought of ending my life. I didn't think anyone would miss me. But that stopped. I did gain a purpose in life to live for God. I stopped cussing. And it was hard, especially being part of the football team and being in that atmosphere and that culture. But God gave me the strength to do that. And I wanted to learn about God and worship Him. And I read a lot of books, including one of the more pivotal books at that time was The Love of God by John MacArthur. I think it's now under a different title, The God Who Loves. And that gave me a clear understanding of the love of God from the Bible. And that really helped shape the idea of love, and not really what the world says is love, but what the Bible says is love. And then in college, I went to another church, and there I got the opportunity to come alongside a group of, they were freshman boys at the time, and I stayed with them, a group of about 20 guys from their freshman year all the way through graduating in high school. And that was a blessing for me, having that opportunity and serving in that way. And during that time, I think God really challenged me to have a better understanding of worship and have a, what it means to give my entire emotions and being and all of who I am to God. And the reason I talk about my past and my testimony is, that's what, at that point, after college, I moved down to San Diego for a job, and I visited three churches, three different churches in consecutive weeks, and Lighthouse was the last church that I visited. I felt most welcomed at Lighthouse amongst the three, but I'll be honest. I know it's not the testimony of a lot of people, but it was the hour-long message that really hooked me. Because I told Pastor John this back then. I don't know if he remembers, but I wrote a Zynga entry. You guys know Zynga? It's like, I think they're like dying now or something, right? Like, it's a blog thing. So I wrote a Zynga entry that I felt like I ate spiritual filet mignon, and I just ate it up. I loved the message. I loved the how deep they went into the Bible and understanding what God said in His Word. And I say that to follow up to say that the warm love and fellowship is what kept me at Lighthouse. And that's what's kept me ever since, whether in San Diego or even here this past year. That experience hasn't changed. So with having said all that, I wanted to share four F's that summarize my experience at Lighthouse. The first one is foundation. I start by saying that I really understood what biblical worldview meant. And, you know, a worldview is the lenses through which you view and interpret the world around you, right? And the first singles retreat was had the theme of "This is my Father's world," and that was one of those pivotal moments in my life where everything that I thought was like, man, I was wrong, or I was not thinking completely in the right direction. From that, two aspects of biblical worldview that I wanted to share was that first, the Bible is final authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 reads that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And 2 Peter 1:21 reads, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." When you think of authority, you should think of the word author, right? And the author can dictate terms, they can make the rules. Monopoly Deal was a popular game a few years back, and I know a lot of people got really into it. But the creators of that game, they created the rules, right? They said, you start out with 5 cards, why not 7, why not 4? They said, you can only play 3 cards per turn. The creators of that game, have the right to make the rules, and then you have to play the game according to those rules, right? Or else, you make up your own game, I guess. But if you want to play Monopoly Deal, you abide by those rules, right? The author of the Harry Potter series has authority to write that storyline any way she wanted to, and she can listen to the fans, and to a certain extent, she needs to listen to her publishers, but. In the end, she's the author. She gets to write those rules, right? And God is the author of this universe. He created it. He made you and me. And that authority must really be respected and adhered to. The Bible has final say because they're the very words of the author of the universe. So whenever there's a tiebreaker in decision making, the Bible, in any debate, right, the Bible has final say. We look back to the first temptation in Genesis 3, and the first words out of the serpent's mouth is, "Did God really say?" That's the same temptation that we're dealing with today and ever since. Temptation has to do with taking our eyes off of God and His Word and doubting or questioning God. So ask yourselves, do you trust your Twitter feed? Do you trust your Facebook? Do you trust your experiences or your emotions? Or at the end of the day, do you really trust God's Word? Throughout the Old Testament, that phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," really indicates that God is saying these things to His people. And in the New Testament, the very words of Jesus Christ, Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, how the apostles understood His words and His teaching and spread that out to the church and throughout the world. Do we understand that authority of God through the Bible? And in my time at Lighthouse, a lot of my ideas on how things should be in life, and a lot of my things that I thought I knew about the Bible, really got challenged because I sought to submit to the authority of God's Word. Things like a 6-day creation and literal 24-hour period, 6-day creation. Even church membership, and Lighthouse was the first church that I went to that had church membership. I think I kind of started hearing about it later on in high school, but this was the first church where I actually became a member of a church. Church discipline, and that idea to practice that in the church and to seek forgiveness within each other and to resolve conflicts, and men's and women's roles. and that there are distinct and different jobs in the church and the home for men and women, yet always equal in value and worth in the eyes of God, right? If God said for, you know, insert blank here, to be this way, it should be that way. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Pastor John said often, especially in regards to children, you know, that partial obedience is disobedience. If we disagree with one aspect of God's word, we disobey the whole of God's word. James 2:10. The other aspect of biblical worldview is that the Bible is sufficient. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything in God's word is sufficient for all of life and godliness. Yeah, it's not going to tell you who you should pick in your fantasy football draft. But everything pertaining to life and godliness, the Bible will tell us, because that's what God said it will do. The word will stand forever, and it's trustworthy. We are able to trust it because they are the very words of God written down for us within a certain culture and time frame and language. We don't need to add to it, and we don't need new church growth trends or pop Christian culture to help define what church ought to be, because God already said in his word. And whatever else, whatever new ideas that come up, whatever new teachings that might be out there, everything that God wanted us to know about life and godliness, he already wrote it down. All right. Another foundation point, in addition to developing and growing that biblical worldview, was to study the Bible. And if the Bible is so important, I should study it, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And in the Fundamentals of Faith class, which is mandatory for membership, the hand illustration is taught in chapter 2 of titled How to Know the Bible. We hear the word, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, and then that thumb that kind of brings it all together, we meditate on it. So we got to know it. But that knowing the Bible is just a starting point, as hopefully my testimony showed, and I would trust your testimony shows as well. Just knowing the Bible isn't enough, and we got to know it and love it and treasure it. We got to want more than just the Sunday sermons, because, you know, we need to eat every day. And another aspect of the foundation that really grew during my time at Lighthouse was to do all to the glory of God. And I pray this is a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That phrase, life is not about you, it begs the question, then who is it about? And the obvious answer is it's about God. All right, this is his world, and all that we do as Christians are to be for him. God has given me a glimpse of his heart now as a father of two, especially with Ezekiel. He's growing so much, and he's so interactive now. He's very active and talkative, and you know, when I look forward to coming home from work, because you know, I see his smile and I see him running towards me, even in his disobedient times. I'm looking to correct him in love and train him that, you know, this thing that you're trying to do that's dangerous for you, it's going to lead you to destruction. And even the simplest of sins that's damnable to hell. And I don't use those words, but you know, that thought, right? And so all that to say, the passion of Lighthouse Bible Church to love God and people really summarizes that foundation point because it summarizes the Bible. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." The entire Bible can be summarized with this passage and these two commands, right? And if you want to obey the Bible, we obey these commands. Seems simple. It is simple if you think about it in a certain way. Of course, it's impossible on our own, and at minimum, very difficult. But God gives us His Word and His Spirit and the church to be able to do this. All right, so that to love God more than all of these, you know, that thought that really captivated me at salvation, that grows in how you live, and that results in trusting God more than all these things around us, and trusting the Bible more than all these things, and then the natural progression is to live for God. And I pray that continues to be my testimony. I share with you when I was saved, and that really was the beginning of the rest of my life. My love for God is proved through my love for others, and how those two commands are really connected. I see that in my marriage. I know exactly when I succeed and when I fail at loving Christ, because I see how I succeed or fail at loving Lillian and our kids. And that's a great accountability and great reminder for me. The second F is focus. And with that foundation, I continued to grow. And eventually, as I became a member at Lighthouse, And as I started joining various ministries, I understood that, we can't just be saying these things and knowing these truths, but how we do ministry and how we live our lives day by day, that needs to show. And it all needs to be controlled by the love of Christ. So if you can turn, actually, to 2 Corinthians 5, and read those words with me. This is a passage we read at the beginning of service, 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll just look at verses 14 and 15. Please read with me. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf." And Christ controls us. I no longer live. Christ crushed my sins on the cross. That past life is gone. Verse 17 of that section. The old is gone. I live for him. Christ rose again for my behalf, that I might have new life in him. In verse 17, there we're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And the purpose of his death isn't so that, you know, we get a ticket to heaven. The purpose of his death ultimately is to glorify God, which, right, everything is to honor him. But for us, you know, a practical way to think about it is so that we can follow Jesus. We can't follow Jesus if we're not saved. Ephesians 2:10, says we are workmen. We are saved to be workmen. And throughout the New Testament, God tells us that we are saved to do good deeds. In order to follow Jesus, we need to know the biblical Jesus, and we need to really study God's Word to do that. And we need to know what Jesus wants us to do, right? And how he wants us to do it, and to whom, and where, and when. So that as we understand these truths of Scripture, and we seek to follow Christ, then we can really be controlled by God in all that we do, in my ministry and evangelism and with my family. Another point for me to focus on was to get out of my little bubble. As Pastor John mentioned, I am shy and kind of reserved, and I think I still am. Maybe I'm opened up a little more, but you know, if you don't know me too well, that's probably why. I probably don't talk too much. But Philippians 2, 3, and 4 reads, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, I was never one to be the first to say hi to people, especially at church. But, you know, through my time at Lighthouse and the example of others and their desire to, you know, get to know new people and interact, and their warm welcome for me, that really helped me to grow in this aspect of not considering my own selfish interests and not considering my own selfish needs and desires. And I'll be honest, I'm not perfect at this yet. I'm definitely still working on it. You know, there are times when I'll use Zeke as an excuse, even here, and I'll just you know, take care of Zeke and not extend myself to talk to other people. You know, I get convicted by that. You know, I do like trying new things, so in that sense, you know, I definitely enjoy talking to new people. I don't like looking foolish or being bad at something. So, you know, a lot of the retreats that we had, you know, they would have us play all these silly games, all these, pray a lot from Pastor John's days in the youth. And I appreciate that now looking back, because at the end of the day, you know, who cares about looking bad or not being the best at something? You know, we shouldn't be concerned so much with ourselves, right? And if this thing I do benefits someone, I should do it. There are a couple of ministries that I was really involved with at Lighthouse, some here and mostly in San Diego, that really shows this focus of being controlled by Christ and doing things for His glory. The first was in music ministry. And especially under E. Park's leadership, I learned a lot about what it means to be excellent in my musical skill to have a devoted life to Christ and a worshipful heart that could lead others. 1 Chronicles 6:31 and 32 reads, "Now these are those whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order." And here, King David, you know, a well-known psalmist and musician himself, is appointing, or in the ESV it says putting in charge, selecting those musicians to play in the courts of the ark. And I saw that at Lighthouse, you know, they had a selection criteria. I had to audition. You know, I brought my bass and kind of played along with E. Park and Brian Chan. You know, and there was a commitment to grow in skill and to practice and get better, not just be content with where you're at. But there was that commitment to excellence, because we know we're playing, we have an audience of one. And that God is that audience. You know, and also stressed being a member in good standing. You know, you need to be a true Christian, and you need to be serious about peacemakers. They even had song criteria, and I thought that was new, but it was good. You know, in my previous church experiences, we're like, oh, we listened to this song. That sounds pretty cool. Let's just add it into our songbook, and we'll just sing it this Sunday. I appreciated the thought and the intent in picking songs for the songbook. You know, you talked about having no songs that are the Jesus is My Girlfriend songs. Like, you know, those songs where you think you can replace the word Jesus with your girlfriend. That's probably not the best song to sing at church. Right? You know, there was an intent in choosing songs that had purposeful, edifying, and richly theological lyrics. And you notice as well, we don't endlessly repeat choruses. Some of my church experiences, we did that and get that rile and that emotion out of people, and you know, that crescendo in the music, and all of that. There is a sense of our emotions, and but there has to be that element of truth as well in everything that we do, because the music part, it is a teaching moment as well. And you know, all the leaders that I know for the music ministries, including here, you know, they're really committed to that, and that the songs be biblically accurate, and even practical things like we're able to sing as a group, you know, so that you're able to understand the words, the music doesn't crowd out the words. You know, we sing it in a key where everyone can kind of sing it together, and an easy melody to learn. Sports ministry was also a big part of my Lighthouse experience, and I think it'll continue to be. You know, we're trying to plan a softball day with the SoCal Lighthouse churches, so we'll see how that goes. But a verse that I used a lot when I helped lead that ministry was 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And I know there, bodily discipline is really it's not talking about sports, it's more talking about marriage and foods. But it applies to sports as well. It's something physical that we do that's a good thing and beneficial, but can detract from godly living for various reasons. And I use this verse often in the ministry to keep focus on godliness above all things, especially with my involvement with Mission Bowl, which was our flag football tournament in San Diego. I was a player for 1 year. I only got to play 1 year. I was sad about that, but it's okay. That's part of going back to not looking to my own interests, but to interests of others. And they asked me to be a coach, and then eventually to administer the entire tournament. And whenever I had opportunities to share and to have times of leading the other guys, you know, this was a verse that I went to a lot, because we want to change that attitude from sports is about winning, sports is about being competitive, to all of life is about godliness, including sports. And I'm thankful to see a lot of those attitudes evolve over time, where the primary focus wasn't winning but godliness. And you know, to sum this point up, you know, we can look to the mission to make disciples of Christ. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I am thankful for the opportunities to practice this, not only in music ministry and sports ministry, where, you know, I took sports instead of just focusing on being physically fit or doing an activity or a sport together to bring people together. I really saw it as an opportunity to, yes, it's a great way to bring people together. And as you do that, you know, encourage each other towards godliness, right? And towards Christ-likeness. And in other ways at the church, I had opportunities with other single men, with the children's ministry. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. You know, now with my wife and children and other families and younger men especially, that was a great joy seek to practice that focus of being controlled by Christ and living for Him. And I think a natural extension of that, my third F, is fellowship. And at Lighthouse, there was that priority of the church gathered. And you didn't get the sense of, like, you just come on Sundays and then you kind of break and you guys do your own thing. And we'll see you next time at Friday night Bible study or next Sunday or something. I really believe that they practiced Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. That let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that word consider, we need to take notice here, right? There are certain phrases and times in Scripture where God is saying, hey, pay attention, this is important. Not that all of Scripture isn't important, but there's particular points that God wants to emphasize to us, right? And that idea to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, is to really stir up and be excited about it, and get others excited. For me, it's easy to be excited about sports, and now it's exciting to, or it's easy for me to be excited about certain milestones that my kids achieve, like the first time that Zeke smiled and laughed, and you're just when they're babies, like you're so content with the littlest things. It's amazing how that is. But do we want to, rally each other and get each other excited to love and good deeds? And I was challenged at Lighthouse to consider getting excited over the person of Christ, who He is, and the work of Christ, and what He has done, and not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Right? We don't neglect gathering together like this, as others are. There's been that trend in Christianity here in America to move away from the traditional church gathered and to have home churches or even no churches, TV, internet church. We treat church like a consumer. We pick our music, our favorite artist, songwriter. We can pick our pastor at a time and place that's convenient for me, probably in my living room, in my boxers. I don't know. But in technology, like FaceTime is great, and it connects us in ways we couldn't 10 years ago. But it can never replace a physical presence. And your presence here today is vital to the health of the church, believe it or not. Whether you're a member in part of the church plant team or visiting for the first time, your presence here today is God's sovereign plan for this day, for this hour. I learned at Lighthouse of the sin of non-attendance. Never heard of that before. Not as a member, not showing up to church regularly. There's something wrong with that. That needs to be addressed, and that needs to be pointed out. And other members should go after you, and if you aren't showing up with no heads up, or a lot of times because of sin. That ministry of presence, of your being here, matters. And this is a big reason why we decided to join Lighthouse Orange County, or Lighthouse Bible Church of Orange County. Pastor James added that "of" in there. It's difficult to fellowship regularly with others, and in particular as the church moves forward with local ministries, as LBCLA seeks to go on to the college campuses. It is going to be very difficult for us, and just practically speaking. I'm so thankful for all those that visited us in the past year, especially when we're in RSM. I can't believe some of you guys drove all the way down there. And just the reality of distance and traffic, it's going to be a challenge for this church, I know. But I encourage you to persevere in making it out to what you can as often as you can. You know, and if you have any creative ideas, let the leaders know. But that physical presence of gathering together is vital. We need to continue to build on what's been started here and continue to seek to grow that. When I was in San Diego, what really impacted me a lot during that time was hanging out with some of the brothers that went to Lighthouse and going over to their house on Diane and Longford in particular. And some of you guys, or most of you guys, probably don't know about those houses, but that was a tremendous opportunity to gather together midweek. You know, they would invite me over for dinner. I never really had that before at other churches, and I got the opportunity to do it myself when I live with other brothers, and even now as a family, being able to host various things. And you know, thank you to those who have come over this past year. And like Pastor John said, we're not moving locations. But when we do move, we might ask you to help us move. So, and another point, the last point in that Hebrews 10 passage is to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus is coming back, right? Scripture is very clear on that. We need to have a sense of urgency and not be so lackadaisical about church and gathering together. And yeah, there's going to be limitations. There's going to be times when you miss out, and you know that's okay. Here, I think here, hopefully everyone is convinced that we know everyone here took a lot of time and energy to gather together because everyone lives, or a lot of people live very far away. And you know that if someone can't make it, you know, seek to understand and not judge, and pray they can make it out next time, and let them know you miss them. And doing it often, and it's cool to see some of the emails go around, especially you know for the singles and hanging out, and you know continue to do that and be a testimony and a light to this area. You know, that idea that Jesus is coming back, it's not necessarily to like be like, oh, is Jesus coming back now? Wait, is he coming back now? Or now? It really is that thought to be watchful and you know, reminding each other often, hey, the way we live our lives and the way we do church and the ministries that we do and the way we lead our families, these things matter because God is watching us, and he's coming back, and he's going to want an account for everything that we've done. All right. May we not be like those in Noah's day, just going about everyday life. For Matthew 24, 37 through 41, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Growth happens in the context of the local church. I'm going to try to go through a little quicker. You know, remember Trellis and the Vine? For those part of the church plant team, we went over that book, and I still haven't finished going over my reflections on every chapter. I'm almost done. I'll turn it in, Pastor John. but it's that idea of that church is organic, and it's life on life. Growth isn't more ministries, more people, more programs. Growth doesn't fit neat metrics. It's messy because relationships are messy. And you know, as a church, church membership is so important. We stay accountable to the elders and one another as a church. It's a unique family unit. And here, we can tell the world, we can tell our neighbors and our coworkers that here in this church, we are Christians, and we are living like it. We are identifying those who are in Christ and those who are not. Yeah, that's drawing a line in the sand, but that's what God commanded us to do, and we want to be faithful to that. And we're not a church isn't a country club where you just come when you come. You're here to get served, but it's one of service, duty, and love. And in the church, there is also church discipline, and it's an act of love to reach those in sin. I'm learning more about this as a parent. I think it's similar to disciplining your child. When they're doing something wrong, you need to get their attention, and you need to get them to stop what they're doing, because they are running away from God. They're going towards destruction, and that's what disciplining your child is, and that's what discipline in the church is, in the simplest form. We want to teach them the right path again, and then we want to restore them to fellowship and pray for help, so that they don't repeat those same mistakes. All right? It's a rescue mission, and the goal is to restore. And that was another topic that that was new to me in at Lighthouse, but one that I again appreciate so much, because it's God's word. You know, the purpose of church discipline is to identify those that it also includes the idea that identifying those that may not be Christians after all, right? That final step in church discipline to treat them as a tax collector or a Gentile, it's saying, hey, your actions and your unrepentance, it's not becoming of a Christian. And this is the last step that God gave us to really try to get your attention, to say, hey, you're not doing this right. You're not honoring God. And in so doing, you protect the flock. You set that standard. You draw that line in the sand. And you tell the world that we are not going to compromise the master standards, not for anyone. So that in summary can really be talked about in the Peacemaker's Pledge that we emphasize here at Lighthouse Bible Church, to glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, and go and be reconciled. I think it is the definitive principle that will make or break most churches. You can see it in the microcosm of, say, a dating couple in the church. And say that they break up, and it ended in conflict. And then it's going to linger, and people are going to take sides. And that could, I'm sure that has torn apart churches, something like that. It's even more magnified if it's a married couple and they get divorced. You know, what happens in your life, in your personal life, directly affects the entire church. And I think having that fellowship and continue to build that and cultivate that amongst yourselves, amongst one another, that's vital in the life of the church. Church is only as strong as its weakest link. And that can even be those that appear strong, like Pastor Mark talked about last week with Thomas. And the final F, I'll try to wrap this up with this, is future. So, like I mentioned, and like some of you know, I've been involved with children's ministry here as well, and you know, to pass on the greatness of God to the next generation. Pastor John read the passage during the child dedication, Psalm 145. I'll read verses 3 and 4. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. God gave me a surprising heart for children's ministry. So the church that I went to before Lighthouse, you know, I was serving the youth, So when they asked me after I became a member, you know, where do you want to serve? Maybe I'll join the youth, but I think it was only Jenna at that time. There arose an opportunity for need in the children's ministry. Like Pastor John shared, VBS was kind of that first experience for me in being involved with it. You didn't mention it specifically, but yeah, that first week, I was so tired. That whole weekend leading up to it, I think it was the first VBS at the new building. So, great, we have all this space, we want to decorate all out. So I don't think I slept that night before. And then, toward the end of that first day, or first or second day, I forget, Pastor John had the kids, take a nap and turned off all the lights. And then next thing I know, I open my eyes, I'm on the floor. All these kids are looking at me. I knocked out. I think I was snoring. And children's ministry has been so fun. And parents that have had your kids in children's, thank you for allowing me to serve you and your kids. I think when I first joined, Alyssa was in there in children's. And it's crazy to see how much time has passed. But it is so much more than childcare. And if ever you wanted to evangelize in the church, join children's ministry. For me as well, it grew a biblical foundation because we want to teach that to our kids, right? We want to teach the Bible and the MVP in age-appropriate and fun ways. It was challenging to think about the ministry and wanting to continue to grow it, to be an encouragement and a resource for parents, especially young believers and maybe even unbelievers, to teach them about the gospel and to help them to understand who God is and what Christ has done for us according to what Scripture says. And as I taught, it taught me to understand the gospel and the Bible in its most fundamental truths. So it strengthened my foundation even more. So hopefully that's a plug for children's ministry. Going back to Psalm 145, God is great. Do we really believe this? If we do, our lives will show it. You have faith that the chair you're sitting on right now will not break, right? And that's an example that we taught the kids. Because you believe that, you're not worrying about it, right? Maybe now you are. That's what faith does. If you believe something to be true, your actions will show that. If we believe God is great, we will, as the psalm continues, praise God to the next generation. Those who call themselves Christians, we are witnesses of the greatness of God because we saw it in our own lives. We saw God saving us when we didn't deserve it. I don't know if you ever thought this way, but I was thinking, God only appeared in his physical presence to select generations and peoples and cultures. But God doesn't want just them to know the truth about him, right? He desired for all the world to know him. That was the mission for Israel, and they failed at it. That's the mission for the church. I do challenge all of us, including myself, do we really consider God as great? And does that show in my life? Do I evangelize to my coworkers and my neighbors? Classmates? Do I want others to know about this good news and experience the greatness of God? And definitely for parents, we committed to this today. Recommitted to this today that we will pass on the greatness of God to the next generation. And in the church, it may not even be older to younger, right? It could even be younger to older or amongst your peers. Another group of people, you could think of as generation, to know and understand and love the greatness of God. And not just in the here and now, you know, to leave a legacy of godliness to the next generation. 2 Timothy 2:2 states that the things which you have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? That four generations of Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and then to others. And we do look forward to continuing that as a vision of Lighthouse to plant churches. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. You know, I had grander dreams of being a tent maker missionary to North Korea and just being a martyr there. You know, in my career path, I pursued a career in water treatment, and I think looking back, it was selfish of me, but I wanted to kind of die in glory, and as a martyr, and maybe get on the newspaper or something. I don't know. But Carl Hargrove has a phrase that he's used, that God edits our story, and God challenged my thoughts on living for His glory, my thoughts on the local church, and my thoughts on missions. And that pattern in Acts that we see is the original church growth movement. It started in Jerusalem. And you got to remember, all the disciples, their hometowns were mostly in Galilee, in the north part of Israel. So Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and stay there and wait for further instructions. It started in Jerusalem, expanded on to Judea and Samaria as persecution continued, and on through the ends of the earth, and on down through the ages, on down to us. You know, the believers gathered together and met regularly in their local regions, and churches commissioned some to go to other areas and to witness Christ to them and to strengthen the churches there. So that's why we moved to LA. We wanted to be a part of a church that was committed to the MVP in the LA area. And that's why we're going to Orange County. We had that same vision, to continue to plant churches that honor Him and live for Him. You know, I wonder, you know, when we moved, you know, we moved to Orange County because that's where my job is. And so why didn't we join Pillar at that time, who's located in Orange County? And now Pillar is replanting as Lighthouse, or OC, if you guys don't know. So I think as I thought about that, the reason really was because the MVP of Lighthouse has become my personal MVP, and I'm committed to it for life. Whether the church has a official MVP statement or not, right? I want to know that the church I'm going to practices the MVP and Peacemaker's Pledge, because I know that's a great way to understand the Bible and be under its authority, and to be a church that is committed to Scripture and God's Word and His authority over our lives, and to be accountable to elders who believe those things and members who believe those things. All right. You know, the practical result of being at Lighthouse, and we're starting to see the manifestation of that, you know, having that biblical foundation, disciple-making focus, and peacemaking fellowship, is as we look to the future, is to seek to multiply this work and by planting more churches that seek to do the same. So in summary, you know, there's that foundation of biblical worldview and biblical authority cements my life and gives me a passion to love God and people, and I want to continue that. I've been granted that focus on ministering as one controlled by Christ's love and seeking to fulfill my mission to make disciples of Christ, and I want to continue that. I've experienced the fellowship of saints in the church gathered, glorifying God through my practice of the Peacemaker's Pledge, and I want to continue that. I look to the future to pass on the greatness of God to the lost and our next generation with a vision to plant more churches that practice MVP and peacemakers, and I want to continue that. A couple of last thoughts. I'm so thankful for this past year and being part of this church plant. Especially thankful for the non-church plant team members who have and the opportunity to have gotten to know you. A lot of you have also been become members, and that's amazing to see. And I hope to continue to build our fellowship. I know it won't be the same because we won't be coming here every week. I want to exhort all of you to support the leaders and to love them and help take care of their families. You know, every time we meet as a A-team, you know, we have time to share, and I don't think there's been one time where at least one of us wasn't doing well, or wasn't struggling, or wasn't having a hard time with family or ministry or work. You know, pray for them, come alongside them, support their families in any way you can. And we will continue to pray for you. We look forward to what God has in store here as LBCLA looks for a new facility in LA proper. And hopefully there will be more opportunities to fellowship together as LA and OC. And pray with me as I close. Help us, Lord, to continue to live our lives for your glory, directed by the Word of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, depending on one another in the local church, ministering the Word of God to one another and to the lost, especially our children, praying for growth and Christ-likeness. I want to pray for Pastor Mark and Julie, Ethan and Joshua, as they transition to San Jose. May they trust in you through the transitions. May you provide wisdom in making God-honoring, God-centered decisions. We pray that LBCSJ would welcome them warmly in this next chapter in their church life. I pray for the leaders in LA to have wisdom in the affairs of church, not just the A-team, but all the ministry leaders. We know, Lord, that we can be spread thin as a smaller church. I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom in how to handle these things and to make wise and God-honoring choices. And I pray for LBCLA to really learn the MVP and to live it out as I have learned it, and seeking to continue to learn and live it out. For the goal and purpose of living in this world, in our schools, workplaces, homes, communities, for your glory, as ransomed ones, bought from the slave market of self and sin to be placed in the slave market of Christ and righteousness. Help us, whether in LA, Orange County, San Jose, or anywhere else, to forgive one another and love one another as God in Christ has forgiven and loved us. May this love not be what the world calls love, because that kind of love isn't found in Scripture. May this love be a commitment to one another as fellow brothers and sisters ransomed by the blood of Christ. May it compel us to have the foundation that your word is the final authority, to bring focus to our lives with the purpose and mission of being more like Christ and helping others to be more like Christ, so that we share in a fellowship where we can practice these truths with one another, giving us the arena to demonstrate the reconciliation we can experience in Christ when conflicts arise from our selfishness, and looking forward to the future of what you will do through your church in SoCal, NorCal, and beyond. Bless the remainder of this night as we come to your table and remember your death. May we remember how far we've come in our faith and look forward to our faith continuing to grow until one day when it will be sight. In Christ's name, amen.